this morning to John chapter 3. Matter of fact, I should just tell you, don't open it and quote it to me. You've seen it at nearly every sporting event for the last 30 years. So much so that even a professional wrestler decided he was going to create his own version. Obviously, I'm talking about John chapter 3 and verse 16. I don't even have to turn there. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever. Are there any who's in here? See, we all think Whoville is actually on a little dust ball floating around. But we actually live in Whoville, because we're all who's. But God loved the world so much. The word "so" is trying to describe the vastness, how much he loved us. How much he loved us in sin. You know, I love this shirt. It says, I asked Jesus how much he loves me. And he stretched out his arms, signifying the cross. That's how much. But this word "so," it's so vast, we can't even wrap our minds around it. I mean, especially back when these books were recorded and this stuff was written down, they had no idea how vast the earth was. They had no idea how vast space was. No comprehension on it. As a matter of fact, they thought everything revolved around us. We get a little further down the line, we realize nothing revolves around us but the moon. We revolve around it. And that beyond that, God has so much more. I don't know about you, but the speed of light baffles me. 138,000 miles per second. And then we're talking millions of miles across the universe. Man has been able to see some of the planets for centuries. But they had an idea about that. But John is trying to say, God so loved us so much that God sent his only Son. But here's the real kicker, folks. God doesn't just love those who love him. It said he loved the world. Anytime you read of the world in the New Testament, it's not talking about the church. It's talking about those who don't know him as well. It's the whole shooting bang. God loved us all so much, even in sin, that he gave his only Son. I've heard of people that they've gotten in trouble. Young girls who've gotten pregnant. Boys who've got their girlfriend pregnant. And their families kick them out and tell them to never come back. What a crock and a loser that parent is. By the way, I don't pull punches, those of you that aren't used to it. I'm not here to play patty cakes with anybody. Because that way of thinking for so long has been destructive. The church is judgmental instead of loving and forgiving. By the way, these are usually church people that do it. Why? Because they're more concerned about what the person sitting next to them in church is going to think. Well, my child got in trouble. Anybody's kids did not get in trouble, please raise your hands. Or better yet, anybody in here who did not get in trouble as a kid, raise your hand. It doesn't matter what it is. You got in trouble. I don't care if you were the preacher's kid. I don't care if you were the preacher. Preachers get speeding tickets too. God has just been a little more merciful to me lately. Now turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. First John 4, verse 10. If you got the right Bible, it's page 1932. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. By the way, the word propitiation is just a fancy word for an appeasement of divine wrath. Remember, I said God can be a God of wrath. But God's not sitting up in heaven waiting for you to mess up. He's not waiting there to light you up just because I thought something I shouldn't have. I said something I shouldn't have. Does He want you bound by sin? No. But He already forgave you of that sin. I started getting a hold of that. He forgave all of them once and for all. There is no, the sin you might commit tomorrow, it was already forgiven. But so many times we let this stuff pull us back and hold us. And that's why we have to sever the ties with it. There's some other things I'll get into next week, but because I think another error that Christians have gotten into is we think it's our job to go out and tell the world they're sinning. And I'm going to just kind of hit on this real quick. I have not found anywhere where Jesus told anybody that they were sinning. They were already sinners. They knew it. He knew it. It was not His job to go out and tell the woman who was caught in adultery that she was an adulteress. Because the Bible says in John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. It's not my job to go tell the gay rights they're wrong. It's not my job to go down and tell the adult bookstore they're wrong. It's not my job to go tell the abortion clinics they're wrong. I need to be praying for these and watch what starts to happen when we seriously, fervently pray and believe that God will move. But we're praying for the wrong things. We're praying out of hatred, not love for freedom. Everybody looks all the line. Oh, that's my right. That's my freedom. It's art. Hogwash. I know it's not. It's destructive. I was watching an episode of Clean House last night. Anybody see the show? Other than the fact that that woman's voice is just like fingernails on a chalkboard. Or Niecy Nash, she's got this real, screechy voice. But anyhow, they go into people's houses some of them are just pigs. Others of them just get caught up in life and they can't get out from underneath a mess. Okay? But she goes into this couple's house. And this guy, this was his childhood home, he inherited not only the mess when his mother died, his father died, but his brother lived there for a while he was in the Navy. And then he inherited the house, so the house was already a mess, but all of their stuff was in there. And he's got this box, these boxes, totes, of Playboy magazines. And they ask, what are those? And he says, it's educational. The health book is educational. That's lust, okay? But here was the kicker. They asked the wife, what do you think about him? She said, I'd love to see them out of my house, but he couldn't let go of them. Don't tell me it's not destructive. Okay? It will destroy you. It will destroy those around you. I grew up in a family full of alcoholics. That's why I'm not touching alcohol. I don't care if I can drink socially. I'm not touching it. My grandfather died at 52, I believe. His heart exploded because of alcohol. Exploded. That's not a good thing. He was so addicted to alcohol, he would drink Aqua Velva aftershave when he couldn't get a fix with whiskey. Yeah, I splashed some on my face the other day and thought, my grandpa used to drink this when he couldn't get drunk. It's no wonder his heart exploded. But God did not tell us to come in and tell the world all this. We're looking at things in the New Testament. The Bible was written to believers. The church should clean up. And one of the biggest things throughout the entire New Testament is judging others. One, you don't know what they've been through. You don't know why they act like they act. Well, they're different. We're all stinking different. Thank God for that. But we're all the same in certain areas, and that's fine. My sons are all different. My wife and I are different. Praise God for that. I don't like whisker burn. Pardon me. Still a hard habit to get into. But God understood something first. He understood you have to give something first to receive it. This is something lost on today's society. We got people running around demanding respect. You don't demand respect. I have no respect for a leader who demands they respect. You respect him. I respect a leader who commands respect. In other words, his or her actions command it. They require it. It draws it from me. Why? Because they give it. One of the best bosses I ever worked for, the man was all the time showing us respect. His employees. He was totally heathen. But he understood something. He gave his employees respect. They gave it back. I mean, the man, he could have fired me one day. He caught me. We like to horse around when times are slow. Anybody in a factory ever do that? And we had all these cap plugs that filled the holes before we painted a truck scale or blasted them. And they'd fit right over top of our air wands that we'd blow things off with. You know, I had one that was about 3 feet long. We got 150 PSI hooked up to it. We had wars. We would ambush each other. And I'm standing in the middle of the aisleway one day waiting for this welder to turn his back on me. And I lit him up just to turn around and there's my supervisor. I later told him, I said, I was surprised you didn't say anything to me. But he said, I never saw you. But the truth of the matter, I think he did. But he came from the floor and he remembered what it was like. He commanded our respect. Another supervisor on the same shift, a Marine, had been a drill instructor. By the way, was relieved because he had a temper. That's bad when the Marine Corps relieves you for a temper. Because that doesn't fare well for you staying in any longer. So here he is. He's a welder. Now he's a supervisor. He got less respect than anybody in the shop because he demanded respect. He couldn't command it. He didn't look out for his people. He was willing to nail them at every corner. Well, Pastor, you're there to work. We did our work. We were we produced everything. We outdid the first shift. Double the production. So don't tell me about we were malingering. We worked our tails off, but we commanded it. God knew that he had to give love in order to receive love back. And there are some people, I'm sorry, that are just incapable of giving love. because they're stuck in yesterday. I didn't give any love, so why should I? You've got it in there. You've got to take that seed and put it in the ground and let it grow. Oh, but I can't love like I want to. Tiny seeds, let's start there first. If all you have is one kernel of corn, you plant that, you grow your one stalk, you get your two ears, and your several hundred seeds that year, you turn around next year, take all of those after you give your 10% to God so He can bless it. Take those seeds, put them in the ground. Now, what have you done? You've increased off of one seed. One seed of love will do more than demanding, you love me, you don't love me. That's why there's so many stinking divorces. They say money's the issue, that money's the number one reason for divorces. No, it's a lazy excuse. They don't want to tell the truth. They couldn't love. One maybe tried, but the other one refused. And when I sit down and talk with people, I let them know, first off, marriage is a give and take. You got to give love, and sometimes you got to receive it back. It's like that the whole time. You've got to lots of forgiveness. Lots and lots of forgiveness. Forgiving the other person and sometimes forgiving yourself. Okay? But God knew this. You want honor? Honor those that you're supposed to honor. I know people who try to command or demand honor, but I've heard it out of their mouth. I honor no one. You're not going to get honor. Honor has to be a seed as well. You have to sow it. You want respect from your children? Give them some respect. Not walk around, hey, respect, man. You're not a gangster, which, by the way, they're not gangster. They're just thugs. But God knew this, so He gave love first. See, we like to get all religious. Oh, Jesus, I've loved you all my life. No, you didn't. He loved you before you even thought of, before you were a little twinkle in your daddy's eye. He loved you then. So don't tell me you loved Him first. He had already figured out a long time ago, I'm going to have to send Jesus. Because I love Angela. I love Tricia. I love Richard. I love Kyle and Heather. I love them. So I'm going to have to make a way. And He forgave your sins, folks. Forgave them. They're gone. I don't care if you were raised a Christian. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned. We were born into sin thanks to Adam and Eve, primarily Adam. We were born into sin because of that. And God said, I'll make a way. So now I can get to know each and every one of them. My spirit can live within them. They can know me. I'll just turn over a couple pages to 1 John 2:2. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. The whole world, folks. You know, I know a lot of people have a problem with realizing Jesus died for Osama. He died for Obama. He died for Fidel Castro, Joseph Stalin, Karl Marx, Khrushchev, Brezhnev, FDR, Ronald Reagan, Jimmy Carter, JFK. He died for all of us. But we like to think, oh, they're so evil. They're no more evil than you. Sin is sin. There is no classification. Well, this sin's okay. You know, this is a white lie. A lie is a lie. You know, some of you men remember we was up in Michigan at the men's conference. I wish I had that intestinal fortitude to be stupid. He stood up and he asked if a white lie was okay. I'm sitting up on the second row and I just about fell out of my seat. I thought, are you kidding me? Well, it hurts no one. It's a white lie. Now, I'm going to say this. Don't get me wrong in it. If somebody breaks in my house, takes me out by gunpoint and asks if anybody else is in my house and my children are hiding, I'll be a liar. I'm not going to put them in harm's way. Because I don't need them around when I kick that person's butt. Yes, I am that cocky. But Jesus Christ became the appeasement for the wrath of God on us. He took all of that. You know, when he was hanging on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath, the pain, the torture that he felt by being separated from God. I personally believe that that is the greatest, that people aren't going to be running around in hell. Well, you know, you were an abuser, so you're going to be abused by demons. That's the religious way of thinking. Do you know what hell's really going to be? Utter darkness, because God is light and there is no light in sin. And he's separated. That is the final death. Total separation from God. The world can survive right now. We can get along because God is still here. But when they go into hell, God is not there. And that is a separation. And they feel the torture. That's why they're weeping and wailing. And they're biting and clanking their teeth. Because they realize, I could be with God. But in my own pride, I said no. The price was paid. All right, how many, and I want to see a show of hands, how many of you, if I gave you a set of keys and told you to go over to McDaniel Toyota in Marion, and you have a brand new car waiting for you, how many of you are going to go over and get it? Sure. Right. Salvation has been paid for you. Go get it. People won't do it. Well, I've got to change. No kidding, Sherlock. Well, I'm perfect. Let me get up here because it gets a little deeper. None of us are perfect. I'm far from it. Please do not put me on a pedestal because I have a tendency to fall off myself. You don't have to knock me off. Salvation is paid for. It's a free gift. Well, Pastor, I don't understand what I'm saved from. You are saved from eternal separation from God. Well, what's that going to require for me? By the way, nothing is really free. Free lunches aren't free. Somebody's paying the price. And I love I think it was Pat was telling me, they interviewed a woman just before the elections, how she was going to vote. And she told him how she was going to vote. And they said, well, why are you voting this way? She said, oh, because the president's going to, he's going to give me this, he's going to give me that, he's going to give me this. And they said, where do you think he's getting the money from? Oh, from his personal stash. We're paying for the freebies. You pay for the freebies. Salvation will cost you something. Your life. And trust me, folks, from being an addict, alcoholic, self-centered, liar, thief, I'm a lot better off just as a human being. That's it. I'm better off as a human being without those things in my life anymore. Those things were destroying me. And the sad part was I was getting good at those things. Like I said, I came from a long line of heathen with a few preachers thrown in there from time to time. Ephesians chapter 2. I've got, sometime this week I have to go down and pick out my new lenses. The VA is going to give me a pair of no-line bifocals so I can read and wear these without getting sick. Because I look up, I can see Gloria, but she's kind of fuzzy, but I can see my Bible perfectly. So they say, yeah, we can get you some no-lines. So that won't happen. Yeah, it's what I've heard. Oh, wait a minute, I forgot where. Okay, 2. Let's go to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. You didn't buy it, and guess what? The word grace is unmerited favor. What is unmerited favor? Somebody you don't know, have no relationship with, does something good for you, and you can never, ever afford to pay them back. That's unmerited favor. There's not a thing you can do to earn it back. Folks, you can't be good enough to earn your salvation. That's what Paul was telling the Ephesians. Because the doctrine of works got in. And if you're saved by your works, then what Jesus Christ did was moot point. You will never be perfect enough, ever. The only person who stood a chance, other than Jesus Christ, because obviously he did it, the only other person who stood a chance was Adam. That was it. You gotta think about the relationship he had with God, folks. God would come down in the cool of the evening, and he'd walk through the garden with Adam. How awesome is that? Adam could see God face to face. Moses could see him veiled. Adam talked with God. And I can about bet you, folks, when God called them out from hiding, they could no longer look at God. How many of you, when you got in trouble, mom and dad, you'd stand like this, you'd look down. I know I always did. Didn't want to look dad in the eye. Might be like that dog. If you look them in the eye, they might take it as a challenge and you don't want to stir that dog up anymore. Just, you start using the word sir a lot. Ma'am, we don't want to make me, but you, sin takes away our dignity, our pride. We'll talk about pride because I know a lot of you are thinking, pride, that's a sin, that's a sin. Arrogance is a sin. Pride is saying, I don't have to wallow with the pigs just because I feed them. I don't have to smell like them. Right, Clint? You get cleaned up, you wash that off of it. Just because I work with them doesn't mean I have to act like them. Romans chapter 10. And verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to read verse 10 as well. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Can I tell you a little something? One, your words are very powerful. If you think I'm kidding, go up and find somebody of a particular ethnic group and call them a derogative name. Then you tell me if your words are not powerful. You can get into a lot of trouble with your words. You can hurt feelings with your words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Want to bet? Words start wars. Confession is made unto salvation. Do you know why you need to speak it out? So the devil can hear it. No. So other people can hear it and I can believe it. No. You need to speak it out so your two ears hear it. Mm-hmm. That's right. You need to speak it out so that you hear it and you believe it. As a teenager, I didn't have a real good self-image. I wasn't big by any means. I'm actually bigger now than I was then. I mean, when you're a freshman in high school and you weigh 100 pounds, yeah, you're not going to do a whole lot to threaten the bullies, except yell. That usually works. God gave me a good set of lungs. But I had a low self-image of myself. I could never see myself being anything good or great. I was always an average student. I didn't care to apply myself, I'll be honest. Jason and I were talking this morning. If there was a college to where it was actually application, you could, instead of sitting in a classroom, you actually went and applied it, I'd do good. I did great in the Marine Corps schools because they taught me and then made me apply it. Here's what you do to these brake systems. Now, there's the 510. Go out and change the brakes on it. I did good. But other than that, I didn't care for school. Didn't think I was smart. Knew a lot of my family members who dropped out of high school. And as a junior, I was actually contemplating it. Except mom and dad wouldn't let me. I'd had to have left home. Didn't think I could make it on my own then either. But one thing I never, ever could really see myself was as a Marine. Because I always saw posters of Marines. Tough, you know, muscles and all this stuff. And, you know, hearing how brave they were. I was always cocky. But I'm thinking, I'm 130 pounds now as a senior. I'm still pretty tiny. My 13-year-old weighs 133 right now. 13! At 23, I weighed 128. I never could see myself as a Marine. Recruiters would call. I said, I'll join the Marine Corps if there's a war. But when I got to boot camp, one thing they started doing, I didn't have much self-image to lose, so they tore all that away. But every night before we went to bed, we made a confession. And in that confession, we called ourselves rough, tough United States Marine Corps recruits. Later, towards the end of boot camp, when it was pretty much a guarantee we were going to graduate, they started letting us use the word Marine. We still weren't a Marine until we graduated. But they started treating us with more respect, more honor. And now, somebody, if I'm wearing a Marine Corps hat or something, somebody asked me, were you in the Marines? Yes. Are you a Marine? Yes. I have pride in that. And I know, and I'll tell you, every branch of the military should have pride in what they do. Not arrogance, but pride. Arrogance, you won't do anything for anybody else. If everybody, and I think, Army, Navy, you're Air Force? Air Force, Marines. We got everybody covered other than Coast Guard, and you guys got Coast Guard family. We got everybody covered here now. They should all have pride. Why? Because the military has pride in themselves, but their number one job is to lay their life down, if necessary. That's it. Actually, that's their number two job. Number one job is to make the other guy lay his life down. But that's our job. So don't, when I say pride, I'm not talking about the arrogance that you say, you know, Susan's wearing that little sundress. I think it's just a little too much for Sunday morning. You look great, Susan. By the way, I crucified a religious demon Wednesday night. I'd had a long day already at that point, and it was about to get longer, and I pulled up, and I'm like, I'm still in my shorts. Came from a hot football game. I said, you know what? I'm preaching the way I am. And I wore my shorts in here. Because you know what? It doesn't matter if I'm wearing shorts. For crying out loud, if I was in Bermuda, everybody wears shorts. And it was as hot Wednesday as any other place. But you confess it, so you hear it. I started believing I was a Marine because I heard myself say, yeah, I'm a Marine. It registered. Ding, 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 ding. And I was able to start changing the way I saw myself. When you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, out loud, it's not for my benefit. It's for your benefit. And then when you say that, wait a minute, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Most of us in here at one time in our life have probably rented a house or an apartment. And you had this awesome person in your life called a landlord. He owned that house. He or she owned that house. They told you what you could do with that house because their concern was making sure that the house was kept good. I'm not into slumlords, sorry. If you can't keep up the house, sell it to somebody who will. And if you keep renting to people won't take it up, quit renting to them. They'll change. But when Jesus Christ is my Lord, he doesn't come down like we think and, well, we go back to the Old Testament and start pulling out the law. They are. Because guess what, folks? Some of the things he took out of me, he took alcohol just like that. Just like that. And I was getting bad at that point. There were some other things he let me work out. The alcohol was going to kill me quick. You don't drink as much whiskey as I was and survive very long. But we start seeing things that aren't beneficial to us. I mean, everything. And by the way, I got plenty of time. If we're going to talk about sin next week, but I want to go ahead and plant this into you. Sin is actually that which is wrong. All we think about is sin. We got the seven deadly sins. We've got this. We've got that. We list them as categorized. These are major sins. These are... You know what? A white lie is the same as murder. Because Jesus put it this way, or maybe it was James. If you hate your brother, you're the same as a murderer. Simple. Don't hate your brother. But then we got real religious and say, well, who's my brother? We become like the scribes and Pharisees. Who is my neighbor? If they're within my vicinity, they're my neighbor right then and there. If I'm within their vicinity, okay, so if we're here and there's people in Chesterville and what we do is going to really mess them over, they're your neighbor. Everybody, think about it. That's why Jesus said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, not as they've done unto you or before they do unto you. But that's usually what we live by, isn't it? Well, they were going to do it to me first. Yeah, so you did what, a preemptive strike? Believe. The word believe means to fully trust in. I'm not going to turn there, but James chapter 2, verse 19, James said, you believe there is one God and you do well. For even the demons believe and they tremble. So many people, oh, I believe in God, brother. No, you believe there is a God. You don't believe in the God. I believe there is evil. I do not believe in evil. Big difference. A lot of things that I believe exist, but I don't put my trust in them. I believe in the United States of America, but I'm not putting all my trust in the United States of America. Sorry, government employee, I know how the ball rolls. I love this country, but my faith, my belief is in God. We should always make sure that when we say we believe something, it's something we stand upon. It's something we're firm on. I believe this. We're not wishy-washy. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are some things I'm like, they don't matter. They don't matter to me. I don't think they matter to God. But yet the church has made them issues. I'm not talking about things that God has already said is no-no. And there's reasons he says there's no-nos. We'll get into some of that next week. But wearing your blue jeans to church isn't going to send you to hell. Not wearing your tie is going to send you to hell. Sitting next to your spouse in church is not going to put you in hell. You know what? That actually created a problem in the New Testament church. Men would sit over here, women sit over here. They're up there preaching, and the wife, they were unlearned in religious ways. She'd holler over at Jedediah on the other side. Jedediah, what's he talking about? Preacher has to stop and say, do you mind? You two talk this out at home. No, you got them together. Hey, what's he talking about? I'll tell you at home. There's no sense in it anymore. Never was. But when we say we believe in God, that means our faith is strong. It's not moving. It's something I know. I believe in gravity. I can't see it. I know it's there. Because every time I try to leave the ground, I come back. I believe there's a God. I can't see him, but I feel his presence. I know when he's there. Which, by the way, he's always there. You just don't always feel his presence. Another subject for another day, but there's times you will not feel, as we say, feel God. That's those times when you start walking things out on your own with fear and trembling, as the Bible puts it. And guess what? You grow. When I went to boot camp, I knew my daddy was still alive. But I had to work this out on my own. He couldn't come and do boot camp for me. It was just me. Nobody else could sub. Kyla would have been great, wouldn't it? Say, hey, tell you what, you go through boot camp for me, you deal with all that. I'll wear the uniform and deal with the rest of it on the other side. Nope. You had to deal with little dorky guys that probably in high school you'd have beat up, telling you you were the most worthless piece of whatever on this earth, taking the brim of their smoking and cracking you on the nose. Because they couldn't touch you, supposedly. Not that I ever saw that happen. I see some of you guys looking at me, I know they all do it. Which, by the way, the guy that I was telling you about that got relieved, that's why he got relieved. You've got to believe, folks. You've got to believe. And that means not just believing there is a God. You've got to sow that belief, that trust. Do you understand trust is something you have to give without any reasons to give it? It's easy for me to say I trust Phil. I've known Phil for 25 years. Maybe, no, 26 years. I've known him for 26 years. I trust Phil. I don't turn my back on him, but he has made me certain promises, and that's why I don't. Yeah, but it's easy for me to say that now. But 26 years ago, or has it been closer to 27? How long have you two been married? It's going to be 26. Okay, because I knew him before you guys got married. But before they met and got married, it would be hard for me to trust my girlfriend with him because he was single and he's a male. Okay? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you changed being a man. Sorry. Men are men. But I trust Phil with my wife, next to my children. She is my most valuable possession on this earth. You're treating your wife like a possession. A possession I'll die for. You can have my car. You can have my guns. You can even try to shoot me with those guns, but you try to go between me and her? I don't need a gun. As long as I got teeth, I can bite, I can twist, I can grab, I can pull. And that's why he didn't turn his back on me. But I can trust him. I know he will not let anything happen to her. And he's not going to hit on her. There's been other guys in my friends in my life. Oh, let me hit. No. You just stay away from my wife. I know you, you dog. You're a bird dog. Stay away from my quail. Did I just maybe share exactly how old I'm closer to being? Just remember, my parents had all those records. It was my parents' fault. But we have to trust. They try to teach trust in all these courses and stuff where they have somebody stand up on a table and your co-employees are down there catching you. I've worked with some people. I've been like, I don't think so. I know them. That's why I can't trust them. Yeah, they'll catch me here in front of you. But if you walk out of here, I'm bouncing off the ground. Because they're one way. That's why we're here. Trust is something you have to give to God. Because guess what? He's not going to let you fall down. He said in Deuteronomy, and this is a promise that will never change, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said in Psalm 91, your feet won't even trip on a rock and you fall without Him being there. He's with you in every step of your life. You have to trust Him. As a matter of fact, that was one of the stipulations that when I was having a heart-to-heart with God one night, when I gave my life back to Him, I said, I don't want to know you through my preacher, through my parents, through my wife. I need to know you personally. I'd always kind of heard about this personal relationship with God, never understood it. It's like, all I'm hearing still are a bunch of rules and regulations. All we did was dress them up a little bit and put them underneath something else. But we hid ourselves under more regulations. We like regulations. And if you like regulations, more power to you. The Marine Corps was a hard place for me. What do you mean I can't wear that? It's against regulations. What do you mean I can't wear my deck shoes without socks? Marine Corps regulations say you got to wear socks. Do you know I look like a dork? I got in trouble a few times. They wouldn't let me leave the base without a belt one day. I had a ticket for a bus that was leaving in an hour, and I was still on base and had to get to the bus. By the time I got there, I stood for 2 hours at the door, in the doorway, with my sea bag, standing there on the bus, looking out the door window for 2 stinking hours. That was real fun. Just because somebody said, you don't have a belt, you can't go. It's a stupid regulation. But to this day, you can ask Jesse. He told me the other day, I said, go get a belt on. He's like, why? My pants aren't falling off. I said, it's not about that. I said, I don't know why. I just, go get a belt. You look better. I trust God implicitly with my wife, my life, my children, this church, with you. You need to trust God in everything as well. You need to trust God that when you say, Jesus, you're my Lord, He's not going to come in and say, all right, open you up and say, let's just tear everything out. There's a real quick analogy. A doctor doesn't go in and take everything out right in one shot. It will cause a shock to your system and kill you. God doesn't come in and say, all right, well, here's pride and arrogance. Here's a little selfishness. Here's some hatred. Here's some anger. Here's lust. Here's lasciviousness, greed. He says, I'm going to take the thing that's going to kill you first so that you've got time to deal with the rest. You have to put it to death. Trust Him. You sing a song, trust Him, you'll see He's got all the power you need to do it. Overcome it. It's that simple, folks. I'm done. It's only noon. Not quite a record. It's close. Let's go ahead and stand. This has kind of been a week for this message, actually. The Apostle Paul was teaching that message to the church as well. John taught that message to the church. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow your head. This has been going through me most of the week about this now. Not only talking about how good God is and how great His love is, but His salvation. I can't justify. I can't explain my salvation. I don't know why God would care enough for me. But I'm going to ask you right now, There's times in your life when you know it's time for something. If you want Jesus Christ as your Lord, I want you to raise your hand. Okay. He didn't come in. He didn't suddenly make me a better person. But what did happen? I got freed from those chains. And he started working on me. I've got a long way to go. Long way to go. I'm not the same person I was yesterday, but I'm definitely not the same person I was in 91. All right. I'm going to ask just everybody to just pray this. If you didn't raise your hand and you mean it, it's the same thing. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. And I receive what he did now. I declare he is the Lord of my life. And from this day forward, my life will never be the same. I will be free and I will be victorious. I will not give in to condemnation, and I will not condemn others. Thank you once again, Lord. Amen. That was it. If you'd never done it before, you just accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. And if you had done it before and walked away, you just rectified things. Like I said, there comes a point, it needs to happen. So don't ever think, from this day forward, don't think about what happened yesterday. You may have to deal with some things that happened yesterday, but you're not the same person. And now you've gotten God involved in it. Let him work. And don't condemn yourself just because you fell down. For crying out loud, if every running back condemned himself because he fumbled the ball, none of them would ever carry the ball again. But they don't. They get back up, they say, give me the ball again. You fall, they always, as they say, you fall off the horse, get back on it. Do the same thing. All right, well, I'm going to bless you and then I'll dismiss you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you once again, Lord God, for a glorious and beautiful day. I thank you for all these precious people, Lord. You loved every last one of us so much. And I ask now, Lord, that you bless them, that you give them strength. Father, those who either gave their life to you for the first time or those who have rededicated their lives to you, I pray for strength. I pray for wisdom for them, Lord God. And I pray that you begin to move in their lives. And they, even as they said that today and they meant it, and that they believe you and they trust you, that they will feel your presence with them wherever they go. Even when the ship they're on feels like it's sinking, they will know that you are there. Again, Father, I bless these people. I pray that you go before them in Jesus' name. Amen.